Today we turn our attention to the book of Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10 verse 13, there is a beautiful statement that comes at the conclusion of a lengthy discussion on the means of righteousness and relationship with Christ. And Paul says to the Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a powerful statement, one that we memorize, one that we rely on, and yet it contains so much. But it provides the foundation for the understanding of what we will discuss today. This is a powerful promise of redemption that is intended to open the opportunity for salvation to the entire world through the simple act of believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is in our trust in Christ that we experience redemption. This brief gospel summary that appears in verse 13 assumes a person has recognized their need for forgiveness and righteousness, and has realized their own inability to meet that need by themselves. We've come to the understanding that trusting Christ is the answer to that need, and now calling out in believing faith, we are saved. It's a beautiful statement. It contains a lot, and you have to think about the elements and the pieces and the parts that are all associated with this in order to gain a full understanding. But at the same time, it helps to be able to summarize all of that in a very knowing and succinct fashion, which is what verse 13 does. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. However, the question remains as to how a person reaches the point where they are convicted and convinced by the gospel leading to salvation. Paul answers that question in the verses that follow. And he does it through a series of rhetorical questions that are directed to the church rather than to the unbeliever. The logical progression of the questions is intended to inspire obedience to the great commission of Christ to go make disciples. Understanding our role in the plan of redemption gives practical direction to the church and answers the question, how will they believe? That is the topic for us to consider today. How will they believe? First of all, obedience to the gospel requires faith. In verse 14 of chapter 10, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? The question is, they won't. The answer reminds us automatically that they won't call on him in whom they have not believed. Now, when you look at these four questions that are going to unfold before us, you will realize that they're actually in reverse order. And so the reverse order inspires us to think from the perspective of nothing to something. When you turn them around, you begin with something, and it reminds us to do otherwise, leaves us with nothing. You'll see that as we go through and you contemplate them a little bit. But it begins with this very basic statement. Obedience to the gospel requires faith. In other words, you're not going to call on Christ for salvation if you don't believe that Christ is the means of that salvation. Calling on Jesus for salvation through confession of sin, repentance of sin, and commitment of life will never happen until God has regenerated the heart of the person and bestowed the gift of faith. How will we call on him in whom we've not believed? And how can we believe in him without his intervention? We can't. It is the very intervention of God is the key to our understanding, but he has brought the church along and said to all of us that we will be the means of extending that call. We will be the instruments through which he will work out his plan of redemption in this world. A person will never call out to God until they believe in God. But throughout the process that is described in these verses, what we see is the sovereign hand of God at work in bringing people to himself, but doing it through the church. Now, I don't understand all of the details and reasons as to why God does what he does the way he does it. But I do know this much. I do know that if salvation were offered to the world and the gospel were presented without any involvement on the part of those who've experienced it, then what would happen is we would focus almost the entirety of the attention on ourselves. This happens anyway. And what it does is it brings us to the place where we expect God to do something for us or for someone else because somehow, somewhere in there, we believe that that's the right way for this to go. We forget that what God does is not because of us, but in spite of us. It is because of himself. So that God extending salvation, enabling faith, providing the gift of the ability to believe, so that we are led to a position of being convicted and convinced and committed to calling out to him. All of that comes not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. And it is marvelous. It is magnificent. It is filled with grace and awe and wonder. And now he says to the church, hey, you want to be a part of this? You want to experience some of this from the other side? And that's what he is doing, bringing us into the process. It reminds us and enables us to grow in our awareness and understanding of the nature of grace, but also the expansive power of it to bring people to redemption. But also in this first question, the great need of the lost world is implied. It is implied through this question, leaving the believer to realize their own responsibility in the spread of the gospel. It takes us back to that great commission that Jesus gave, commanding us to go make disciples, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, trusting that he would be with us always, even to the very end of the age. As long as the church is indifferent to the lost and disobedient to the command to make disciples, there will be no conversions. This verse is not intended to call the lost to believe, but to inspire believers to reach out to the lost. God has clearly saved people to serve in the process of redemption while depending on him for its realization. It is a further act, not only of faith, but also of humility. If we're going to talk about renewal in the church and we're going to talk about the church being inspired to serve and to reach out beyond itself into a world that is so desperately in need, then we have to realize that when the church ceases to exist for the lost, the only logical conclusion is that we now exist for ourselves. And we're right back to the point where we were before, warning us against being dependent on the understanding that we are here because we somehow deserve to be, or we're better than others, or whatever. The gospel has never been about us. It has always been about Christ. And as long as it remains about Christ, it will always inspire believers to reach out to those who are lost. We live in a world right now that is just so weird, don't you think? I mean, it's just strange to me. Some of the things that I encounter are just mind-boggling. I read an article this morning that was posted on the National News Service, and it came from a serial article that people can write in to ask questions. The one that was posted today was a question posed by a person who had moved into a new community, and the question that she asked the author, the expert, was, should I not allow my 7-year-old daughter to play with the little girl across the street because they're evangelical? Apparently, the neighbors had welcomed them to the neighborhood, had invited them to church, which they declined, and now the little girls wanted to play together. They're the same age. They live across the street from one another. But this mom is afraid that these horrible evangelical people will proselytize her daughter and somehow warp her understanding. The author replied by saying, no, you should let them play together so that the child can come home and ask questions when the evangelicals present their invitations or their principles, and then you can set your daughter straight. I'm reading this article and I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. And yet, should we really be surprised? Is this not what we've been seeing for a long time? Being a follower of Christ and being committed to a church and being willing to share your faith is now not only viewed as something that is an interference in the lives of others, but now possibly something that is to be shunned, spoken against, and taught against. I think that this is telling. At least it should be. So what is the reaction of the church? Well, a lot of times we withdraw. We become more inwardly focused because we don't want to deal with that external pressure, or we don't want to deal with that rejection, or we don't want to deal with that being put in a position or categorized as some sort of social pariah because of our views and beliefs about Christ. So that as a result of that, the church becomes smaller, the gospel becomes more limited by those who were intended to share it and to make disciples, and we look at it and say, well, there's no point, let's just focus on us. That is not the right answer. That is not the biblical answer. And that is not what Jesus has called us to be about. Let's not forget that as the gospel first began, it began in a very hostile environment. And it was incubated in opposition and persecution. And it was grown and developed and expanded beyond anything anyone would have ever imagined possible, in spite of the opposition, not in its absence. What we are experiencing in our culture today isn't new. Perhaps it's just new to us. And so the gospel demands that we share it in such a way, because otherwise we are left with the question, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Secondly, not only is obedience to the gospel, not only does it require faith, but also faith is informed by knowledge. Look at what he says in the second part of verse 14. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Faith is informed by knowledge. Faith or belief in Christ is informed through the communication of the gospel. Hearing would have been the only means available to the ancient world. In the modern arena, it would also include reading or any other forms of communication of the gospel that are available to us today. But hearing is the primary one, and it remains still the primary means today. Belief in Christ is informed through the communication of the gospel. Now, when I say this, then we start thinking, well, we just need to have the right words, we need to say them the right way at the right time to the right people, and then it'll have this effect. No, no, no. You don't want to get caught up in that. You get caught up in that, then you'll start overanalyzing every situation and circumstance and no longer listening to the Holy Spirit. Remember that the word never returns void. And so every time that it's offered, every time that the gospel is presented, every time that Jesus is lifted up in the eyes of those who are not believers, there is no wrong way of doing that. Now, it may not be popular, it may not be even timely, or sometimes we may stumble along the way in that, but that's not a reason to withdraw from this. Because we are reminded that they cannot believe if they do not hear. Faith is informed through the communication of the gospel from those who have experienced it personally in a way that then is enabled through the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the words at the time that we need to speak them. It is the Holy Spirit that is the means by which conversion actually begins to take place in the heart of the hearer. They cannot believe if they do not hear. Hearing is going to be the means by which we convey the message. The message of the gospel is more, though, than mere information. It is, in fact, eternal truth. When the gospel is presented, that message is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the living word comes alive in the lost, leading to knowledge that is more than just information. Now it is also inspiration. But you and I have to trust that the Holy Spirit will do according to the purpose of God. Our responsibility lies in obedience to share. The hearing is not just sound. It's not just noise, but it's understanding. And so hearing the word leads to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that gives understanding previously unknown, so that belief and faith, now being informed by this message, come alive. We're to be about sharing the gospel and doing so as thoroughly and as frequently as possible. Understanding that when we do, we are becoming a part of that information and inspiration that is the combination of the truth with the power of the Holy Spirit bringing life into the hearer, into the unbeliever. Faith is informed by knowledge, but it means that we must be intentional. If we are going to share the gospel, it's not going to happen just by chance. How are they to believe in him they've never heard? It means intentionality must be a part of that. But there's also one other element to this. So much of modern evangelicalism revolves around things that don't have to do with the gospel, that don't have to do with the sharing of the message of Jesus and the need of humanity. And a lot of times those things become more the topic of focus and get more energy, they get more resources, they get more time from those who would otherwise. And we do it not because those are bad things or good things, they're just things. We do it a lot of times because if we are doing them and we can point to those things, then we can say, well, this is how I'm sharing the gospel, or this is what I'm supporting in order to get that done. That's all fine, and that's all part of the process, but it doesn't replace the individual responsibility and opportunity to share your own message of your experience with Christ. It's the one undeniable reality that you have to offer the world, to tell them what Jesus has done for you? How are they going to believe if they don't hear? Thirdly, also in verse 14, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? Faith is informed by knowledge, but knowledge is imparted by proclamation. The knowledge that informs faith must be proclaimed or preached. Someone must preach the gospel. Now, this is not a reference to vocational preachers such as myself alone. It does include that, but that's not the only thing that it includes. It is rather a message to anyone who shares the gospel or their testimony of salvation. The essential element is the redeemed become the means of communicating the message of redemption. Who better to proclaim redemption than one who has been redeemed? It is a remarkable thing. Have you gotten any of these requests for reviews? You order something from Amazon or online, and you receive it, and then you get an email. How did you like the product that you purchased? Would you rate your product? How was our service today? What is it that we could do differently? I get these all the time. I never reply to them. I even get them now. If you go to Walmart and you purchase something at the self-check aisle, which you probably are going to be doing more and more, so if you don't like it, then you're probably in for more frustration. But if you see me in there, let me go ahead of you, okay? At the end of your process, while you're waiting for the receipt, what pops up? Rate your experience. How many stars do you give this screen and its scanner that you yourself just checked out all your stuff with? Well, the screen is okay. I'll give it 3 stars. I mean, what am I supposed to say? So I don't do this because I don't care to. A lot of people do, and I do read reviews, and so I'm glad that others do it. But the rating of this stuff, the giving of an opinion, the sharing of the experience, people do it all the time. And that feedback is then used in order to develop marketing strategy. It is used in order to refine product development. It is used in order to find better ways to convince you or to create some kind of relationship. Hey, we really care about you. I mean, really, it's your money that you're spending on our stuff, but we want you to think we care about you. I've become more cynical, by the way, if you didn't notice that. You can make that a part of your prayer list for me. And so when I think about this and I think about all of this, what we're asking is we're asking for you to give a testimony of your experience. Well, which matters most to you? Is it the manufacturer description of the product in which they gloriously detail all of the benefits of owning their stuff? Or is it the experience of the person who's already purchased it and has given a detailed description of their experience following its use? Most of us are going to lean more toward the reviews. This is the same thing. Would you rate your experience with Jesus today? Would you give Jesus 1 star or 5? Are you going to say that your salvation is something that you really enjoy living with and utilizing, and it makes a difference in the way you think and the way you function, the way you act, and the way you conduct and direct your life? The values and resources that God has given you are being utilized in a way that is consistent with what you've experienced in Him. Are you going to rate your relationship with Jesus? That's what He's telling us to do. How can they hear unless someone proclaims? You got to tell it. You got to share it. There is no greater source of spiritual maturity than sharing your faith. And there's no greater evidence of genuine faith than confidently sharing with those who are lost. Evangelism is not a burden but a privilege. The believer gets to be a part of the plan of God that is actively changing the hearts of others and bringing them into the family of God. The blessing of obedience is strengthened through the result of obedience in seeing others come to faith. We all grow stronger as the church gets bigger. The kingdom of God, whether we're supporting missions and people that are sharing the gospel in other parts of the world, or whether we're doing things here to reach those in our own community, our friends, our families, those around us, we do so unapologetically. We do so enthusiastically. Why? Because knowledge is imparted by proclamation. How can they hear unless someone proclaims? But fourth, proclamation depends on God. In verse 15, he says, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Being sent implies two things. It implies, one, a higher authority that does the sending. It implies also that the message for which we are sent doesn't originate with us. It comes from Him. So the implications of being sent direct our attention back to God in such a way that we are reminded that He is the one who is sending us. It also implies not only that the message doesn't originate with the preacher, but the sender. God is always sending people to declare His word to the world. He has been doing that throughout all of the history of humanity. He is doing it still today. The words of Isaiah add emphasis to this by reminding us that when we are sent through the power and work of God in the lives of believers, that is something that is going to represent a beautiful possibility to those who respond. Excuse me. The words of Isaiah adding emphasis to this, reminding of the beauty of the feet of those who bring good news. It looks back to a message that was prophesied long ago. You recall the captivity that took place. We read about it in detail in the book of Daniel. The Israelites, the Jews, were overrun by the Babylonians, and everything in Jerusalem essentially was destroyed. And the people were deported, and they remained in captivity for 70 years as God had prophesied, as Isaiah had promised, well before the event took place. But at the end of that 70 years, he said the day would arrive when a messenger would come and announce to the Israelites that God had delivered them and their captivity was over and they would return home. When he spoke of that event, he said, on that day, how beautiful the feet of those who bring the message of deliverance. Now, when we look to our current circumstances, we're doing the same thing. We're bringing the message of the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ, which delivers us from sin, but also from the specter of death and judgment. So that when people receive the gospel and are redeemed in Christ, there is a wonderful awareness that reminds us of the beauty of the message and those who have delivered it to us. So that we get to be a part of that history, not only of sharing the faith, but also of being a part of what God is doing in the lives who are being redeemed in it. What was a temporal deliverance for them now takes on an eternal meaning as believers announce the good news of the release from sin's captivity to the glory of being at home with Christ. If you take what we've just looked at in these two verses and reverse it, what you read is that God sends, people preach, lost here and believe and call out to Jesus. From the greater to the lesser, we see the process. But when we look at it from the lesser to the greater, we understand even with greater clarity what he has called us as the church to be about. What are we about today? What defines Temple Baptist Church? Is it the ministries that we are so much a part of? Is it the history that we can look back on? Is it the people and the personalities that make up this membership? Is it the vision of what the future might hold and how we're going to approach it? Is it the understanding of what has brought us to this point and how we can incorporate that further? I'm sure it's all of those things. But do we ever pause to consider that what we're really about is the glory of God, and that the one thing that brings the most glory to God is sharing Jesus with the lost? We must not lose sight of that. If we are to be renewed, it must be a renewal that brings us to a greater awareness of our ultimate purpose for his glory through the gospel. In verse 16, it says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" He reminds us that not everyone is going to believe. But that doesn't have anything to do with whether or not we are to be obedient and to share. That was true a long time ago. In fact, all of the prophets, when commissioned and sent by God to deliver the word of the Lord to the people, calling them to repentance and faith in God alone, all of them went into it knowing that they would be rejected, reviled, many of them were killed, and they were going to struggle along the way. And yet it never slowed anything down. It simply continued down through the ages. What was true then is true now. And we are all to be a part of that, even though we understand that not all obeyed the gospel. Not all who have believed, who have heard from us. But look at what he says in verse 17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." About the time that I want to take this and I want to make some sort of strategic analysis of all of the details and to build a better evangelism mousetrap, about the time I want to do that, God reminds all of us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Some have asked along the way why we put such an emphasis on biblical truth. And the reason that we do is because we as a church are convinced and believe that this is the only means for redemption of the lost and sanctification of the saved. Everything else must be governed by God's word. Faith comes from hearing. It doesn't come from us, it comes from him. And it comes from hearing the word of Christ. That means the word that Christ himself has spoken, that's recorded for us. And it means the word about Christ, which includes the entirety of Scripture. Everything ultimately comes back to Jesus. And everything ultimately reminds us of the necessity of sharing him. Not all who hear the message will believe. It is not the responsibility of the witness to convince the hearer. That is God's alone. However, there is no other means of salvation, as verse 17 clearly reminds. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The good news of the gospel is, in fact, the message of Jesus. He alone is able to save to the uttermost. And he alone is the answer to how will they believe.